Hey, it's Adam. Welcome to our weekly teaching podcast here at South Hills Church in Corona, California. Our hope is that as you listen in, you'll find yourself laughing and learning and being challenged and encouraged to grab hold of who God has made you to be. Enjoy the message. Good Friday services tend to focus on the cross and the crucifixion, but I want to just sort of rewind a little bit and start with what happens right before that. Because as it turns out, 70 songwriters and Old Testament poets and worship leaders are not the only people who are allowed to lament. And Jesus does a fair amount of it. In fact, before he was arrested, before he was unjustly tried, before he was put to death, Scripture tells us that he went to a garden to pray. And it tells us in Matthew chapter 26, verse 37, that he became anguished and distressed. He told those with him, "My soul is crushed with grief to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me." He went on a little further and bowed with his face to the ground, praying, "God, if there is any other way, get me out of this." You ever said something like that before? If there's any other way, God, you got to get me out of this. I don't want to do this. It's not supposed to be like this. I mean, obviously, you don't say this to other people. You just sort of say it inside of yourself. In fact, maybe even when you're feeling this way, somebody will ask you how you're doing. And even though you're dying on the inside, you just tell them, "Fine. I'm fine." And those idiots believe you. Because you're a good liar. You say this because it's what you're supposed to say, even when it's not true. But what I love about the Jesus story is that he doesn't do this. He lets it all out. In the garden, Jesus has the rawest, most human moment of his life. And interestingly, it's the one that we all try and avoid at all cost. You ever gotten so mad in a conversation? You were trying to be civil, but it got to the boiling point and you found yourself saying something like, "Oh, you want to know how I really feel?" And what you're really saying, even though you don't intend to, is that really everything up to that point wasn't completely honest. That everything up to that point in the conversation, you weren't being entirely truthful with the person in front of you about what was going on inside of you. But here's the reality. The truth always surfaces eventually. Pain in life has a way of making us honest. Because at a certain point, the pain threshold of keeping it again gets so high that we have to let the hurt out somehow. And when Jesus faces death, he falls apart. Because this is what death does to people, even Jesus. It's how humans work. It's also why most of us tend to avoid hospitals and funeral homes and graveyards because we don't want to think about it. And what we don't realize is that not all deaths are physical. Like sometimes what dies in our life is a relationship or a tradition that we used to love or a dream that we used to have or a belief system that we held on to for a long time but no longer works. It's this realization that what once was can no longer be. Maybe that thing that used to be was good and maybe it wasn't, but it can't keep going. Everything eventually dies. And we don't know how to deal with that. Because most of us just want things to be the way we wanted them to be forever. And the question I think we have to ask on Good Friday is, what if we stopped running? What if we stopped doing this? What if we allowed ourselves to turn and face and feel our pain? Jesus says that if we do, this will happen. Matthew 5, verse 4, he says, God blesses those who mourn, for they will be comforted. And every time I read this verse, I always think, like, what happens to those who don't allow themselves to mourn? You want to know the real answer? The comfort never comes. And some of us are stuck in this space. Their pain mutates, their heart hardens, oftentimes their body rebels against them, and instead of being comforted, they end up just coping. And that's usually where things go south for most of us. The things we do to cope with the pain we don't want to have to admit is deeper than we've admitted to ourselves and anyone else. I love that in the garden, Jesus went all in with his pain. Instead of coping, he chooses to commune with God. And he invites his closest friends to sit with him in the midst of his sorrow. And this is Jesus showing you and I the way. And this is really the only way. I know you don't want to, but the reality of it is, you're going to have to face whatever that thing is that you've been avoiding. You're going to have to go all the way into it. You're going to have to sit in it and cry and hurt. You're going to have to admit to yourself that things moving forward aren't going to be the way you wanted them to. This is what the garden's about. And a lot of us want to avoid a garden experience, but if you don't go through the garden, you will never arrive at the resurrection. Because this is how it works. You must fully mourn what can no longer be to find fulfillment in what is. Before Jesus goes to the garden, if we rewind his story even further, he sits down with his closest friends and followers, his disciples, for a meal, the one we know as the Last Supper. And we think of this as a somber thing, but it really wasn't. It was a party. It was a celebration right before all of the devastation. And isn't this how it always works? Like, something amazing is happening in your life. And there's part of you that's wondering, what's going to happen to ruin this? Everybody who's sitting at the table with Jesus, none of them know what is coming next except for him. He knows what's going to happen. It's like he can see the avalanche on the horizon, but he hasn't told anybody else about it. He aches, but they're just enjoying their time. He's the only one at the table who understands that this meal will be their last. And I think the table really only makes sense in light of the garden, meaning we seldom realize how good something is until it's gone. Maybe you've had this happen in your life. Maybe this is part of what pain and loss have introduced to you. You didn't know how amazing that moment was until later when you realized it was the last one. You didn't realize how important that person was to you until they were gone. You didn't realize how beautiful that season was until it had already slipped through your fingers and you couldn't get it back. You didn't realize how great you had it until you didn't have it anymore. And I wonder how many of the disciples look back on the Last Supper and wish they would have paid more attention. Wish they would have been attuned to the people around them in a real way. I wonder how much it haunted them to realize that they unwittingly let Jesus suffer all by himself. Because the only thing worse, I think, than living through a landslide, life-altering moment is having to do it all by yourself. That's the worst kind of heartache. It's not suffering, but suffering alone. A couple weeks ago, I watched this movie with my friend John called The Iron Claw. And it seemed like an interesting movie. We didn't really know much about it going in. And sometimes that doesn't end up working out well. Essentially, what the description of the movie was is that it's the story of this family who had six brothers, and their dad like groomed them all to greatness in professional wrestling, like the WWF kind. And John, I thought, man, this sounds so fun. It was not. It was not fun. Because what happened over the course of the film is that five of the six brothers die tragically. One, his intestines are ruptured and explode at 25 years old. Another one overdoses on pills at 23. The third shoots himself with a handgun at 21 years old. The fourth blows a hole in his chest with a rifle in his father's front yard. And before all that happens, the oldest born brother died of electrocution at 8. And as we're watching this movie, the thing that I kept thinking is like, how much tragedy can one family take? I read an article later that like the editors of the movie actually took out some of the tragedy from the real story because they believed that it would be too much for audiences to sit through. Which tells you that it was way too much for real people to live through. And at the end of the movie, the one surviving son in the family is sitting in the backyard and he's watching his sons, his two little boys, play together. And as he watches them, he thinks about his childhood and he starts crying. And his little boys run over to him and they hug him and they say, like, Dad, what's wrong? He says, I used to be a brother, but now I'm not. And the little boys grab hold of his neck and they hug him tight and they say, we'll be your brothers, Dad. Now, this is the point where you're watching a movie with another man and things get real uncomfortable. You're testing the boundaries of that relationship because we're both crying pretty hard. How can you not? And the reason I bring this up is because I think like when I think about this moment in the movie, I think like that is a picture of what the church ought to be. People gathering around those who are suffering unimaginable loss and saying, we'll be your brothers. We'll be your sisters. Whatever it is that you're going through, you don't have to do it alone. We're not going to cheapen or diminish what you have lost, what has died in your life. Maybe it was a physical death. Maybe it was a relational death. Maybe it was the death of a dream. Maybe it was the death of an expectation. Maybe it was a season shift. But that is gone. The church is the place that is full of people who you do not have to fake it with because they are there to be your brothers and sisters in your darkest moments. See, on Good Friday, the only thing that the disciples had was each other. Because if you take the scriptural story seriously, what we see in the Gospels is that when Jesus died, nobody thought he was coming back. Not the people closest to him. They scattered. They thought that it and their lives were over. But the one thing they were smart enough to do is stick together. To realize that the one thing they had was each other. That the thing that Jesus gave them, even if this story ends on Friday, he gifted them with new brothers and sisters. It's customary to take communion on Good Friday. And typically, you know, we hand out those little cups with the styrofoam wafer and the juice that's like a little shot glass of juice. We're going to do it different tonight. There's four stations here in the room, candlelit. And in just a moment, I'm going to invite you to take communion, but I want you to do it in a little bit different way. I want you to do it in the way that the disciples would have communed together in the midst of their greatest loss. As when Jesus died, everything that they had hoped for died with him. We know the rest of the story, that he comes back, but if we sit in their shoes on Good Friday, they had lost everything and nothing was going to be okay. This is why, instead of tonight grabbing a piece of bread and dipping it in some juice and just sort of eating it solemnly by yourself, I want to invite you to do something different. I want you to choose someone to go with you to gather the elements, and I want you to sit down with them. I want you to ask them this question: what is it that you're mourning? I want you to be honest with that person. Then I want you to take the elements together. One of the things that we're told in Scripture that we are meant to be as Christians is people who bear each other's burdens, who sit in the depths of each other's pain. But when someone else has been obliterated by a landslide moment, we sit with them and we say, I'm here. Sometimes when we come to the table together, it is not a party. Sometimes it looks more like linking our lives and lamenting our landslide moments together. And that's what we're going to do tonight. Because there's a certain kind of healing that comes from feeling your feelings with your spiritual family that you can trust. I'm going to pray over you, and then the band is going to play. I'm going to encourage you to move out of your seat, gather the communion elements at one of these four stations, and take communion with somebody else. And bonus points if you didn't come with them. God, I thank you for the fact that even though you really wanted to forego the cross, you took it on for us. That even though it was difficult, even though it was not what you had in mind, even though you knew it was going to be painful, you willingly laid your life down. You say in Scripture that nobody had the ability to take your life from you. You weren't a victim. You laid your life down in love. You suffered so you can know what it feels like when we suffer. And you are here with us in this moment. And not only do we have you, but like the first disciples, we have each other. And God, I pray in these next few moments, as we take these elements of bread and juice that represent your broken body and the blood that was shed for us, that we would realize not only does your sacrifice on the cross make us right with you, it bonds us together with each other. It's not just about us getting to go to heaven later. God, what you did for us is the ability to live deep, meaningful lives in the here and now with people on either side of us who feel like brothers and sisters because they're connected to us through you. God, as we are honest about where we're at, about how it feels with the people around us in your presence, may you bring healing to our hearts. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for tuning in to this week's message. We hope you heard something that spoke directly to where you're at right now in life. To find out more about our church, hit up our website, southhills.org/corona, or follow us on social media at South Hills Corona. And if our messages have made a difference in your life, help us get the word out by rating and reviewing this podcast. And as always, you can support the ongoing work of our church by giving through our website at southhills.org/give and selecting the Corona campus. Thank you so much for listening, and we hope you'll join us again next week. God bless.